Let's open our Bibles at this time to John chapter 11 and verse 20 for our study in God's Word this morning. John 11 and verse 20 is going to be found on page 1130, page 1130 in the Schofield Reference Bible. Does anyone not have the handout that says John 11:20? Raise your hand. You're going to need one. Anyone not have one? There you go. Jesse is getting one from Ed. And we're ready to go. Today is May 19th, 2013. And our text is going to include 10 verses. John 11:20 through 29. And the title of this morning's message is, Jesus is Coming. Jesus is coming. Say amen to that.
Amen.
All right. We're going to begin with a joke that Dave Stewart told in Sunday school a few months ago. And you know what that means, don't you? It means if you love Dave, you have to laugh. Even if you don't think it's funny. One day at the Vatican, a bunch of cardinals rushed into the Pope's office all at once, all excited, and they said, "We've got really big news. Jesus has come back, and he's on his way here." And hearing this, the Pope looked at all of the cardinals and said, "Look busy." Dave Stewart, everyone. Give it up. Well, I don't usually blame people for jokes, but couldn't resist that time. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that when we left off our study of John chapter 11, the Lord's friend Lazarus had just died, and the Lord was on his way to raise him from the dead. And now that you know what the Pope would do if he heard Jesus was coming, I want you to see what Lazarus' sister did when she heard that Jesus was coming. Look at John 11 and verse 20. John 11 and verse 20. Then Martha, that's Lazarus' sister, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But her sister Mary sat still in the house. Now, if you've been with us for this study, you know that we've been saying Lazarus is a type of the nation of Israel. And that means his resurrection from the dead is a type of Israel's future resurrection from the dead. You with me so far? So now we have to figure out who Martha and Mary might represent. Now maybe you're thinking, well, does everything have to represent something? And the answer to that is, well, yes and no. You see, you've heard me say many times, the Word of God works on many different levels. For new believers, this story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead just teaches the power of God. But for more mature believers, such as yourselves, these things are pictures of Israel, and in many cases, pictures of Israel's future, as we're going to see here. So I ask you once again, who do you think Martha and Mary might represent? Well, did you notice that neither one of these two sisters seems to be married? They live with their brother, Lazarus, and the Bible doesn't make any mention of a husband for either one of them. And since both of them seem to be godly women, we have to say they're probably both virgins. And that makes them like the 10 virgins that we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Matthew 25. Look at your first reference. I just picked a couple of verses here to compare. In Matthew 25, verses 1 and 6, if you aren't here for our scripture reading, you'll have to go home and read the whole parable. But in Matthew 25, 1, the Lord said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Speaking of the Lord Jesus, as we talked about before. "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.'" So here in our text in verse 20 back in your Bible, when it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him." You're seeing the virgin Martha. Sounds funny to say that. We're so used to saying the Virgin Mary. You're seeing the virgin Martha hears the Lord is coming, so she goes out to meet him. Folks, that's a type of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Now, how many of you, when we read that parable this morning in Matthew 25, you wondered what I always used to wonder when I read that parable? How come we're having a wedding here with one bridegroom and 10 brides? 10 virgins, or five of them end up going into the marriage with him. Well, folks, that's because they represent the nation of Israel. And they are going to marry the Lord Jesus someday. Look at your next reference in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. In Revelation 19:7, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the believers, hath made herself ready, arrayed in fine linen, which John goes on to describe as the righteousness of the saints." That's why he's called the bridegroom in that parable. He's going to marry the virgins representing the people of Israel. But now here's another thing that you need to understand about all this. Only spiritual virgins are going to qualify for that marriage. And you're thinking, well, what is a spiritual virgin? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at your next reference in Revelation 14, 1-4. In Revelation 14, John says, "I looked," he's seeing these visions of the future, "and I looked, and lo, a Lamb," the Lord Jesus, "stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." And look what it says about them. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Now, we need to stop there a minute, folks, and you need to understand something. There is nothing defiling about women. There is nothing defiling about sex in marriage. These are spiritual virgins. Spiritual virgins who weren't defiled by something you read about in your next reference in Revelation 17. Remember in Revelation 17, 1-5, it talks about the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And if you know the book of Revelation, you know it's talking about the church of the Antichrist. If you get in bed with the Antichrist, to use the expression, you're going to be guilty of spiritual fornication. But these 144,000, they're spiritual virgins. They're not guilty of that spiritual fornication. Any who did not take the mark in that day are spiritual virgins. They didn't commit spiritual fornication with the Antichrist. So the Virgin Mary here, the Virgin Martha, got to get it right. The Virgin Martha here in John chapter 11 is a type of all those spiritual virgins, those Jews who didn't take the mark of the beast. They're going to go out to meet the Lord when He comes, just like Martha went out to meet the Lord when she heard He was coming. And only those Jews will be allowed to go into the marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did we learn from that parable in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins? Remember, it wasn't enough just to be a virgin. They all 10 were virgins. It wasn't enough not to take the mark of the beast. They also had to have oil for their lamps. And what is oil a type of in the Bible? Anybody? It's a type of the Holy Spirit. And the way we know that is, well, there's a lot of ways to know it. But look at your next reference in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. In 1 Samuel 16, 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. See the connection? He's anointed with oil, and the Spirit comes upon him. So oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and prepared those virgins to go into the marriage. And He's going to come again in the tribulation. Now here's something you need to understand, and you probably do. The Holy Spirit is not here now in the same sense that He was at Pentecost. How many of you could speak in a language you never studied? Raise your hand. Our brother Paul Cuthbert was going to a Pentecostal church for a while, and they're telling him, speak in tongues. So he says, yeah, I tried that, but nothing comes out but gibberish. He said, in the Bible, it's a language. And he's right. I know most of you well enough to know I've never seen your shadow heal anybody. And yet over at Pentecost in Acts chapter 5, it says Peter's shadow was able to heal people. So the Holy Spirit is not here now in that sense. He was at Pentecost. He's going to be again at that day. And they're going to need Him if they want to go into the marriage. The virgins needed the oil. Those guys are going to need the Holy Spirit. And so Martha represents these spiritual virgins filled with the Spirit. She goes out to meet the Lord when He comes. Now the next question is, where does she go to meet Him? I thought this was very interesting. Well, if you were paying attention to the details here as we've been studying the story of Lazarus, you know what town they all lived in. Look back in your Bible in chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. That's where they lived. That's where Lazarus died. And that's where the Lord is now come to raise him from the dead. Look at verse 17 back in your Bible again. In verse 17, then when Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already, and Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs away. So, when we read that she went out to meet the Lord, that means He was on His way to the town of Bethany. That's a picture of how at the second coming of Christ, He's going to come back to the town of Bethany. And if you're wondering why He would do that, it was predicted He would do that. Do you remember what happened after the Lord died and rose again? He ascended up into heaven, right? Look with me at your next reference in Luke 24 and verse 50. In Luke 24:50, it says that he led them out as far as to Bethany, and it came to pass as he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The Lord's ascension into heaven, folks, took place at Bethany. And do you remember what the angel said that day in your next reference in Acts 1:11? They said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And if he was taken up from Bethany, he's going to come back to Bethany. And you're thinking, well wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives? And it will, but you know how close that is to Bethany? That's pretty close, folks. The mountain will split. The virgins will see and go out to meet him. And you're seeing all that pictured here. Now let's think about Mary. Who does she represent? Well, did you notice it says back in your Bible now in chapter 11 and verse 20 that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but to explain who Mary represents, I'm going to tell a joke. Hard to believe, isn't it? Two jokes, matter of fact, two old ones that I've told before. Maybe you'll remember the answer. What do you call a deer with no eyes? No eyed deer. Think about it. Deer with no eyes, no eyed deer. All right. The follow-up joke to that is, what do you call a dead deer with no eyes? Still no idea. He's still. See, the deer is dead, so he's still. And now that I've set the stage for it, listen, that's how the Bible uses that word too. Do you remember when Job was so miserable in the book of Job that he was wishing he was dead? Look at your next reference in Job 3, 11 to 13. Remember, he's moaning and complaining, and he says, "Why died I not from the womb? For now should I have lain, what? Still, and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest." Do people lie still when they're dead? Shake your head up and down. Do they go out to meet people when they hear they're coming? Shake your head back and forth. So, let's put it all together now. When it says that Mary stayed still in the house instead of going out to meet the Lord, she represents all the Jews who are still going to be in the graves from the kingdom program all around the world when the Lord comes. That's who she represents. They can't go meet the Lord until he calls them and raises them from the dead. Just like Mary here. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see he calls her. He raises her from this death. You see, folks, it's kind of like how at the rapture. At the rapture, a lot of members of the body of Christ are already in the graves. But hopefully us, this generation, will be alive to see him when he comes, right? Well, the same thing is going to be true at the second coming of Christ. A lot of kingdom saints, a lot of Jewish kingdom saints are in the graves. But there will be a generation that will live to see him coming. And we see them pictured by Martha and by Mary. Now, one more thing about this typology before we move out of this verse. When it says that Martha heard that Jesus was coming, that represents how someday the Jews will hear that Jesus is coming. But the question is, how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear that he's coming? Well, who announced the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody remember? Was it John the Baptist? And what did John the Baptist call himself in your next reference in John 3:28? He said, "I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." The one that's going to marry the believers in the kingdom believers in Israel is Christ. "But the friend of the bridegroom," that's me, John is saying, "which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John is a friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom was Christ. Just like in that parable this morning in Matthew chapter 25. So, John announces the first coming of Christ. That's how Israel heard that their Christ had come. John was the guy that let it be heard. If there was only somebody like him to announce the second coming, well, if you know your Bible, you know there was or will be somebody like John that'll announce the second coming of Christ. Look at your next reference in Malachi 1:5. Remember, Malachi said, "Behold," this is God speaking through Malachi, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Was that somebody like John the Baptist? Oh, you know he was. Look at your next reference in Luke 1:13. In Luke 1:13-17, "John shall go before Christ," it says, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John was sent so that the people could hear that Christ came the first time. Elijah's going to be sent so that the people could hear that Christ is coming again. He's going to make that announcement, it says, to people who are prepared for the Lord in Luke 1:13. People who have the Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, they're prepared. The foolish virgins were not. And we're seeing all this pictured here in Luke chapter 11. Then what happens next? Better move on to the next verse or we're never going to get through this passage. Back in your Bible in verse 21. "Then when Martha went out to meet the Lord, she said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, it is very important that you understand she is not griping. And I say that because if you open a lot of commentaries, they say she's complaining to the Lord. "You know, Lord, if you had been here, this hadn't happened, my brother would still be alive if you'd been here like you should." That is not what she is doing, folks. You remember we said that he died the very day she sent the messenger to tell him that he had died. She knew there was no way he could have even heard about it before her brother died. The reason it's important for you to know that she's not complaining is because, again, she's a picture of the Jews who will live to see the Lord come and will go out to meet him. And when those Jews do that, they're not going to be griping on him. They're going to say, "You know, if you'd been here, the nation of Israel would not have died." Folks, the nation's been dead for 2,000 years, haven't they? They've been dead for 2,000 years. But when he comes, they're not going to be griping about it. They're going to be saying what she says in verse 22 back in your Bible now. She goes on to say to him, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." Listen, she's not a complainer. She is a woman of great faith. She knows the Lord can raise the dead, even if he's been dead for 4 days. She's a type of those spiritual virgins who will know the Lord can raise the nation of Israel up from the death they've been lying in for 2,000 years. And she's expressing that typically here. Now, some people have a problem with when she says, "I know whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." The commentaries all say, well, she's limiting his power. You know, she thought that he had to ask God for things. But listen, folks, we've been seeing in our study of John, she understood what most of the commentaries don't. In your next reference, in John 14:10, remember this verse we've quoted often? The Lord said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." She understood that he had to ask his Father for things. That he, that the power, the miracles he did was the Father working through him. And today, there's a lot of people just who think, and I should say this carefully, that it limits the Lord to say what we've been saying. They think that it limits the Lord somehow to say he wasn't omnipotent while on earth, that the Father had to work the miracles. They think it's limiting the Lord to say he wasn't omniscient when he was here on earth, that he had to ask or had to be told that Lazarus was sick. Folks, it doesn't limit the Lord to say what he said. He said the Father does the miracles through me. It doesn't limit the Lord to say that he had to ask the Father for things. But let me prove it to you. In your next reference, we have one of the things that the Lord asked the Father for, is going to ask the Lord the Father for. Psalm 2 in verse 7 and 8. This is God the Father speaking to the Son, and he says, "Thou art my Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That's something the Father said to the Son the day he rose, but the day the Lord asks is going to be at the second coming. At the second coming of Christ, God the Father is going to give the Son, not just the nation Israel, the Gentiles, the heathen nations, the uttermost parts of the earth for his inheritance. And you're seeing that typified in your Bible in verse 22 when he said, "I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." God will raise up this nation that's been dead for 2,000 years. Look at your next reference. I heard you turn the page in Isaiah 52 in verses 1 and 2. Speaking prophetically of Israel, "Awake, O Zion, shake thyself from the dust." Shake off 2,000 years of the corruption you've been lying in and rise up. And when that happens in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, "Arise, shine, and the Gentiles will come to the brightness of thy rising." One of these days, that nation that's lying dead for 2,000 years, going to rise. Not just the ones in the grave. The whole nation has to rise to their position of kings and priests in the world. Now you know what this means, don't you? You know all those preachers who say, you know, God is through with Israel. When they crucified his Son, he washed his hands of them. He's never going to have anything to do with them again. He took all of their promises and gave them to you and me. Well, listen, folks. If God did that, he's going to be like Lucy Ricardo. He's going to have some splaining to do. When Israel rises up from the dead, he's going to have to look at him and say, sorry. I gave all your blessings to the Gentiles. Right? But listen, God did not give us Israel. Israel's blessings are all centered around that kingdom. That is not your hope. God didn't take their kingdom and give it to you. We are not saved through Israel's rise. What does your next reference say in Romans 11:12? Talks about the fall of Israel being the riches of the Gentiles. Paul calls this the mystery at the end of that verse. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the reference. That's verse 25 in that passage. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now. Well, listen, the nation of Israel is going to rise up again and get her kingdom. Just like Martha says here in this type. Now, look at verse 24. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That's what's going to happen. Someday they're going to rise up, not just from the graves, even the living Jews that go through the tribulation and see the Lord come, they're going to rise again. And you're seeing that here. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, how'd she know that? Well, you know that. She knows her Bible. Look with me at your next reference in Psalm 49, verse 14. In Psalm 49, 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and their beauty shall consume in the grave, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Daniel 12, 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Lots of other scriptures she knew when she says here, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She not only knows that Israel will rise again, she knows when. It's going to be in the last day. And the raising of Lazarus here is a picture of the last day. The Lord's about to act out that resurrection of that nation. Both the Old Testament saints lying in the grave, represented by Mary, and the living saints who will see the Lord come, represented by Martha. They all need to be raised from 2,000 years of dust, lying in the dust. That's why the Lord says what he says in verse 25. And I know you know verse 25, but let's just read it. There's some things here you may not have seen before. In John 11, 25, a verse you often hear at funerals, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. She said to the Lord, someday in the resurrection, Lazarus is going to die. And he says, I am the resurrection. But what does he mean when he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life? Well, at the second coming, when the Lord comes to establish Israel's kingdom, those dead Jewish saints are going to need him to be the resurrection. But the ones who live to see him come, they're going to need to see him be the life. That's why he says both. I am the resurrection for the ones who have died. I am the life for the ones who are still, who live to see him. Because, folks, when he raises the dead saints up, he's going to infuse them with new life and they'll never die again, right? But the ones who live to see him come, they have to be infused with life also so that they will never die again going into that kingdom. And you're seeing these represented by Martha and Mary at that time. So the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection for the dead saints. I'm the life for the living saints. You know, think about what Adam could have said. You probably never did. You know what Adam could have said in your next reference in Romans 5:12? He could have said, I am the death. In Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, that man being Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Adam could have said, I am the death. But the Lord could say, I am the resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, believers will rise from the dead. Isn't that what you see in your next reference? 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's going to give life to the living who survive the tribulation, but he's also going to give life to the dead who don't. In your next reference, in John 14:6, he said, I am the life. Now, I know you know that verse well enough to know the whole verse is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But think about it. Here he's saying, I am the resurrection. There he's saying, I am the life. I'm the resurrection for the saints who've died. I am the life for those who live to see my coming. By the way, when he says, I am the resurrection, and when he says, I am the life, Well, you know he's claiming to be the I am of your next reference, Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. Folks, they had to believe that he was the I am, the great I am of the Old Testament. That's why he says, now back in your Bible in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now he's talking about the people who live to see the Lord's coming. In verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, if he dies before I come, he'll live. Verse 26, whosoever lives through the tribulation, lives to see me coming and believes in me, will never die. Never get physical death even. Get infused with everlasting life. And then the Lord concludes this verse by saying, do you believe all this, Martha? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. At the second coming, all those Jewish kingdom saints, dead or alive, have to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God. That's the gospel of that time. Remember, that's not enough to save you today. You have to believe he died for your sins today. That was the gospel then. It'll be the gospel in the tribulation. All right, well, Martha's done talking to the Lord, and in verse 28 in your Bible, it says, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now here, you look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Martha represents the saints who live to see the Lord's coming, right? And going out, she goes out to meet him. Mary represents those who don't live to see him coming. She's in the ground. She has to wait to be called. But how come Martha's doing the calling? Verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way. She called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Well, I think what you're seeing here is what you read about in your next reference in Ezekiel 37, 1-11. Everybody knows the vision of the dry bones. The Lord, Ezekiel says, set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he said, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind and say, breathe on these slain that they may live. And then he explains, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So here, the Lord's calling them, but it's Ezekiel that's calling them. And here, in John 11, the Lord is raising Mary from this death that she's in, but it's Martha calling. And I don't know how all that works. I just see it pictured there. By the way, did you notice what Martha calls the Lord in verse 28? She doesn't say, Jesus is come and calleth for thee. What'd she say? The Master is come. Did you know that's what the disciples called the Lord? Look at your next reference in verse in John 13:13. Ye call me Master and Lord. They didn't call him Jesus. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well when you do that. That's the right way to approach, because that's who I am. Listen, folks, nobody ever walked up to the Lord and said, hello, Jesus. Nobody who loved him. Look in John 20 and verse 16. She turned, speaking of Mary at the tomb, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. They called him Master. They called him Lord. And when they talked about him to other people, like it says here, she said, the Master is come and calling for you, Mary. And that's, you know, that's just, listen, that's why when you hear me talk about Jesus, you hear me talk about the Lord Jesus. Verse 29 in your Bible. As soon as Mary heard that the Master is come and calling for thee, She arose quickly and came unto him. Now, by the way, did you notice she didn't have to be told which master was calling for her? That's because, folks, she only had one master. So when Martha said, "The master is calling," she knew exactly who she was talking about. Can you say the same thing? If someone comes up to me and comes up to you and starts talking about your master, do you remember what the Lord said in John 8:34 in your next reference? "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You commit sin, you're making sin your master. Are you the servant of sin this morning? Is sin your master? Remember what Paul said in your next reference in Romans 6, verse 16? "To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Whose servant are you this morning? Who's your master? You know, the world has a question they ask each other: who's your daddy? And I looked it up. You know what it means? It means this: who's your master? Who rules you? Who has dominion over you? Well, God wants to know that this morning. Who's your master? Sin or him? Maybe sin isn't your problem so much as other things, sports and hobbies or television. Nothing wrong with those things unless they rule your life. Those things make good servants, folks, but bad masters. They can serve you to help you relax and get refreshed so you can go back to work and go back to serving the Lord. But you can't let those things rule your life. Now listen, Mary represents those saints in the grave, and as soon as she heard that the Lord was calling, it says in verse 29, she arose quickly and came unto him. Well, of course, she's a picture of Israel lying in the grave someday, going to hear the Lord's voice and rise. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? Quickly. John 5:28 and 29, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." And you're seeing that pictured here in the calling of Mary. Now, I got another question for you, though. How about you? Do you rise from the dead when the Lord calls you? Look at your next reference. Romans 8:13 says, "If you," he's talking to believers, "if you live after the flesh," what's going to happen, according to that verse? "You're going to die." Now, it is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about the death of your Christian experience. Just going to shrivel up and die. You've heard me use the expression, all your spiritual vital signs are going to flatline. And you'll look just like an unbeliever to anybody and everybody. You live in sin, you're going to die. But when that happens, folks, the Lord's calling on you to rise in your last reference, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. He says, speaking to believers, speaking to the spiritual Ephesians, "Awake, thou that sleepest." You don't die when you live in sin, you just fall asleep spiritually. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." It's like a living death when you live in sin. But as soon as you hear the Lord calling to you in that, you need to do what Mary did. You need to rise from that spiritual death. Now, look back at John 5:28 and 29, because there's one thing we got to say before we close. It says in John 5:28, "All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have believed on him to the resurrection of life." Is that what it says? No, it says, "They that have done good will rise to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That verse makes it sound like the way to get saved is by doing good, doesn't it? There's a reason for that. That's talking about Israel's program, not what's going on today. They were saved by doing good, by faith plus the good works that God gave them to do. Don't look at that verse and say, if I just do good today, I'll be raised to the resurrection of life. That's not how it works, folks. That is not true in God's program for today. If you're not saved, you need to know today men are saved by faith alone in what Christ did, not in what you can do. And if you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Father, we're thankful. We're astonished, quite frankly, at the story we've seen and how it portrays in detail the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the breakdown of who, what, and where is going to happen. When we get to the book of Revelation, very few details are given. Just the sketchy outline, and then as we look back here, the details are filled in. As we've seen over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel's past is a dress rehearsal for her future. When we want to find out the details, all we've got to do is look at what happened to them. And so we're thankful, Father. In some ways, we ourselves are new beginners, and we never get over the thrill of just looking simply at this passage and saying, Jesus Christ, God working through him, can raise a man who has been dead for 4 days lying in corruption. And so, Father, we just bow our heads and humble our hearts before this one, this powerful one, that can easily tell us what to do and make us what, command us what to do, but has left it up to us to choose what to do, to choose to serve you. May we leave with that choice on our hearts today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.